Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that we may see transformation and healing in our lives. All for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. During this Lenten season, many of us are reading James Bryan Smith's book, The Good and Beautiful God. If you're not reading it during Lent, I encourage you to get it at some point and read it. It's a great book. This past week, my small groups discussed chapter 4, which was entitled, God is Generous. I found myself greatly impacted as I reflected on that chapter. And it has affected my heart, and it has affected my perspective as I experience the world and my life. The author discusses the widely held belief that God is demanding and that mankind must earn God's favor by being good enough or righteous enough or holy enough. And Smith exposes that belief as a false narrative, which is dangerous and toxic to the soul. Smith reveals the true biblical narrative in that chapter, that God is generous, profoundly generous, and therefore there is no earning of his favor and his love. One of the overarching truths from Genesis to Revelation through the entirety of Scripture is that Almighty God loves you. Period. His love is not contingent on your accomplishments, on how good you are. The Heavenly Father loves you. He delights in you, regardless of your performance. Now, while I knew that in my mind, reflecting on that chapter and on that truth this past week, sitting with it, it made some progress from my mind to my heart. We live in a world where parents and people demand, oppress, wound, and condemn. And so we expect God, the Heavenly Father, to be that way. But that is not the case. God delights in you. And he is profoundly generous. Everything that you have is a gift. It's manna, a gift from heaven. The sunshine, the rain, the very air you breathe, the oxygen, your very life is a gift. In the creation account at the beginning of Genesis, God creates man and woman to live in relationship with him. He gives them the garden, ultimately giving them the world. He was their shepherd, their good shepherd that we read about through King David's words in Psalm 23. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." They wanted for nothing. They had everything that they could ever need. And they were in perfect harmony with God and with one another. You know humanity. The bigger miracle was probably that they were at perfect harmony with one another. There was the perfect temperature in the garden. Fulfilling relationship. No pain or anger or sorrow or resentment or snarkiness. God was walking with them in the garden. His goodness and his mercy followed them all the days of their life. Again, quoting Psalm 23. But that was not enough for them. When they were offered an alternate understanding of life and of God from the serpent. A false narrative that God was holding out on them. They didn't check with their heavenly Father. They rejected God and grasped for what they desired, for what they wanted. They believed the lie. The man and the woman had everything, and it was freely given to them. God delighted in them. But they were discontent, choosing to reject God's ways for an alternate, ultimately a deadly reality. The author, James Bryan Smith, asked the question, in light of this utterly generous God, why is it so difficult for men and women to be content and to reflect the generosity of God and to live generously? Ultimately, he concludes that it's because we tend to live from a condition of scarcity. We doubt we have enough, so we hoard what we have, refusing to give it away, refusing to share it, whether it be resources, whether it be love. We protect. We doubt God's provision for us is enough. We enviously compare ourselves with others. We worship the idols of the world. And thereby, in that discontentment, we miss out on God's provision and his relationship and his peace. You and I tend to live from a condition of scarcity. Like Adam and Eve, we don't believe we have enough. We want what we don't have. We don't believe or trust in God's provision, and so we reject his way for living. We reject him. And we miss out on the true life that we were created for in God's presence. The first man and the first woman rejected God's way for their way, and they lost the fulfilling life and relationship that they had with God and with one another. Now, you and I tend to reject God's generosity and his ways for the world's priorities in much the same way. But when you do that, you miss out on the fulfilling life and relationship that God freely offers you in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, for your benefit. It's a gift freely given. Our gospel reading from Luke 20 paints a similar picture of God's generosity and mankind's rejection of him. I encourage you to turn in your leaflet. I think it's page 4. Yep. Turn in your leaflet to page 4 and follow along. Our reading begins with Jesus telling a parable, but just before this, we didn't read it, Jesus is challenged by the Jewish religious leaders. They challenge his authority and his identity. They ask, by what authority do you do these things and do you teach these things? In response, Jesus tells them this parable. Parable being a culturally relevant story to illustrate a profound or a deeper spiritual truth. It begins, verse 9, and Jesus began to tell them this parable. A man planted a vineyard. Let's stop there. How many of you have neighbors that have vineyards in their backyard? No, a vineyard is a really large property, right? Perhaps massive. It's not small. So this is a huge tract of land. He plants the vineyard, and then it says, and he let it out to tenants. So he lets it out. He gives the vineyard to others to live there. The Greek doesn't say let it out like he charged for it. The Greek, if you look at that word and the way it's used in Scripture, many times it's used, he gave it to them. He gave it to them to take care of it while he was gone. The other word that causes a problem for our English ears is the word tenants. To our ears, that sounds like they are paying to live there, just like a tenant in an apartment or in a house. When you look at the Greek word, though, the literal translation of that word is vine grower or vine dresser. To emphasize the difference between that word and tenant, John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Doesn't say, "and the Father, my Father is the tenant." This is just a vine dresser who are given a choice property encompassing a vineyard to care for it. It's freely given. They have everything they need to live there. Imagine how big that land is. They can plant other crops. They would have probably a water source. They would have everything that they need. And the landowner would have made sure that they have everything to care for the vineyard. Do you see the generosity there of the owner? They didn't pay for it or earn it. It was freely given to them. And there's no question that the man remains the owner. There's no doubt. Who owns the land? The man. And who's given or who's received it and is taking care of it? The vine dressers. So Luke 20, verse 10, or at the end of verse 9, it says, "And he went into another country for a long while." So he's gone for a long time. I'm imagining perhaps years. Vineyards don't just give grapes right away. He's gone for an extended time. Perhaps many years later, he sends a servant to receive some of the fruit. It doesn't say he wanted it all. He doesn't say he wanted his land back. He simply wanted some of the fruit. And how do the vine dressers respond? Not very nicely. Well said. The tenants, or the vine dressers, were recasting that Greek word, as it should be. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11, "And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third. They also wounded him and cast him out." They've rejected all of the servants. Now, in this parable, let's back up for a second. What's the bigger picture that Jesus is painting? Who does the landowner represent? God, that's right. Who are the vine dressers? The Pharisees, that's right. The Jewish religious leaders that challenged Jesus' authority. Jesus, in this story, he implicates the Jewish religious leaders for the historical rejection of God's ways and of God's prophets and of God's messengers by God's people and by God's leaders. So they're implicated. He's calling them guilty. Well, who's the final representative? We see it in verse 13. Who's the final representative that the landowner sends? His son. Is that what it says? His beloved son. It's the same Greek word that the Heavenly Father uttered from the heavens for all to hear at the baptism of Jesus as he came out of the water. "This is my beloved son." That's significant. He sends his beloved son. And how do the vine dressers react when they see the sun coming? They don't just abuse him and send him away. They conspire to steal his inheritance, to kill him. They're discontent with what they've been given. They envy and maliciously seek what they want and do not yet own. But in that state, they're blind to what they've been given. In reality, they already possess the son's inheritance. They don't own it, but they possess that land. They're working the land. They're benefiting from the fruit of the land. They've been freely given that vineyard to work and enjoy it and to profit from it. The landowner simply asks for some of the fruit. When he does, they reject the landowner and they reject and kill his son. Can you see there how the vine dresser's reality is not one of generosity, but of scarcity? They're discontent, so they protect what they were freely given. Well, verse 16, what are the consequences of their rejection of the landowner? That's not good. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. They're destroyed. They lose all that they have. They lose their relationship with the master. They lose their provision. They lose their lives. They lose everything. And then look at the end of verse 16. And then it says the landowner will freely and generously give the vineyard to others to care for it. The generosity of God is clearly in view. Jesus tells this parable to expose the Jewish religious leaders' rejection of God's character, their rejection of his generous and loving heart, and their rejection of the Messiah, God the Son, that God the Father had given to them. In light of my reading and reflection on the God who is generous from the book that we're all reading together, it was through that lens that I read this parable, and I found myself challenged. I found myself convicted of my own tendency to live with a posture of discontentment and of scarcity. At the end of the fourth chapter, the author gives an exercise of meditation on Psalm 23. Now, I know Psalm 23. I've memorized Psalm 23. But as I followed his exercise and I sat with it, and as I read and reread it, and as I reflected on the words, it moved from my head to my heart. I found myself overwhelmed by God's generosity and by God's delight in me. Not contingent on how I do or what I accomplish, his delight in me for who I am. I am his sheep. I am his beloved, whom he makes to lie down in green pastures, who leads me beside the calm, still waters, who restores my soul, who is always beside me in the valleys of the shadow of death. I needed to hear that. My ongoing reflection on God's generosity has led me to a profound sense of gratitude. Gratitude for the Heavenly Father who delights in me and who has freely offered me new life through faith in Jesus Christ, who lived for me, who died for me and for you, and who was resurrected from the grave to once and for all pay the price for our sin, that we might be reconciled with God. My gratitude spilled over into thankfulness for all that I am and all that I have. And it's continued on as I've continued to reflect on Psalm 23, even transforming some of my resentment of God for hardships and for suffering that I've experienced into thankfulness even for those moments. As I look back, my being able to be thankful for what he gave me and he taught me through those hard times, through those painful seasons. This season of Lent is designed to give you an opportunity for reflection as you seek to obey the words of God's messengers obeying the words of the prophet Joel that we heard on Ash Wednesday. Return to the Lord your God, for who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and who relents from sending calamity. In light of God's profound generosity, I ask you to consider today, where in your life have you or are you rejecting God? Have you received God's gift of life in Jesus Christ? It's a gift to be received, not earned. Have you received it or are you rejecting it? How do you live your life? What's your posture? Do you live from a condition of gratitude and generosity? Or do you live from a condition of discontentment and scarcity? Do you live a life marked by gratitude for the God who loves you and who delights in you? Do you freely give to God and to others from what He has freely given you, your time, your talent, and your treasure? Or is your giving like the vine dressers in the parable, reluctant, under compulsion? I'm just going to be quiet and let you sit with that for a moment. The good news of the gospel is that God loves you no matter what you've done. He offers you His gift of salvation right where you are. He delights in you. And I pray, as you reflect on this, God will change your heart. Wherever it might be, God will grow your faith. Lord God, we ask you to convict our hearts of any ways that we reject you. Convict our hearts of any ways that we reject your provision, that we reject your grace and your mercy and your love. Convict our hearts of any worldly discontentment. Transform our lives in anxiety, our lives lived in anxiety and scarcity. Transform our lives so that we might be so filled with your love and Holy Spirit that we can live each day with gratitude and so reflect your generous and loving character to the world. We ask this for the glory of your great name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.